It's a wonderful thing to be saved. What on earth does the world do with all their funny songs? We thank God for that wonderful testimony that we can, I am redeemed. And we can say it for time and for eternity, can't we? I want you to turn with me this morning, if you will, please, to the letter to the Philippians. We're still, of course, studying this particular portion of the Word of God, and we're in chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we're going to think of one verse today, just one verse. I don't know even if we'll get through the whole verse, but nevertheless, we'll do our best. But it's Philippians 3, and one of the most important and also one of the most well-known verses. It's verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. I wonder if you've looked at this verse before and wondered what really does it mean. You can skim over this verse very simply and very easily and just read on to the next verse. But when you really think about it and you delve deep, you will find that there are treasures perhaps you never ever saw before. I suppose that in one sense we could call this verse the four square gospel experience, because there are four things here that every Christian desires with all their hearts that they might experience. Now remember this, that we have already seen in this particular chapter that the Apostle Paul has given us his testimony. A testimony always speaks about what we were before. And after that, of course, it tells us what the Lord has done. And this particular chapter tells us those things, doesn't it? It first of all tells us the various pedigree that we find concerning the Apostle Paul. But he says, even though he had all these things which are there, yet we have to say quite clearly and plainly, they were not good enough. He needed far more than this, and much more than this indeed. And so he finishes up in verse 7 concerning the faith of Christ, which is the faithfulness of Christ, which has wrought within us the faith in God. And that faith in God is very, very important, of course. And I suppose we may point back to say that that's concerning his conversion, the wonderful conversion that took place primarily on the road to Damascus, although God had been working in his heart and life a long time before that. But my question this morning is simply this. When the Apostle Paul was saved, was that the finish? Was that the end of everything? And of course the answer is no. Because you will see that really his conversion was only the really start of things. If any Christian should realize that, our conversion, when we were redeemed, when we trusted Christ as Saviour, when we knew what it was to pass from death unto life, is just the beginning. And you'll see in our text that now, even though he's been on the road a long time, even though he has been in many continents and formed many churches and led many to the Lord, even though now he's in prison for his faith and soon to die, yet he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that it may be conformable unto his death. Well, that's a strange thing in a sense, isn't it? Didn't all this happen at conversion? No, it didn't. Of course, there were things that had to happen in conversion, but these become deeper and they become more. And so I call this particular message Paul's consuming passion. And I think that there are many verses in this chapter alone which really speak of his consuming passion. You look just down in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And look what he says here. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I suppose we have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Isn't there a moment, isn't there a time in the Christian life when you've got there? No, there's not. I've been a Christian many, many years. I've been a minister for many, many years. I remember the church in Felton that was Paul was speaking about being opened. I was a minister of our church in those days. So I go back a long while. But listen, I say with the apostle, I still press towards the prize of the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And with the apostle Paul, I say with all my heart that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's my objective. That's my aim. And so should it be every Christian who is here this morning. I ask again another question. How can a Christian go on? How can a Christian experience more blessing in their lives? How can a Christian manifest Christ more in their lives? Paul, this first century Christian, this first century man, has the answer for the 20th century man. And the answer is found that we may know him, that we may know the power of his resurrection, we may have the fellowship of his sufferings, and make it conformable unto his death. You may say you're quoting the verse a lot. Listen, if you get just this verse, you'll have had sufficient food to go on for another week. Because that certainly verse speaks of itself, doesn't it? And by itself. Now, you will notice, of course, that Paul doesn't tell us that he can get there by worldly ambition, or by money, or by titles, or by accolades. He could have had all those. No, there's only one thing, and that is by seeking Christ. And you and I need to learn that so that we ourselves know. All our lives, I suppose, in a certain sense, we've been seekers after truth. Where is truth found? Truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the Bible actually says. And so, therefore, we must seek him. And the Lord Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. That's a promise, isn't it? In Jeremiah 29, in verse 13, it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. So we need to be seekers, don't we? And if we are seekers, we'll find out that this verse, is the secret of going on with God and having a deep Christian life and having victory in our lives and doing that which is the will of God. And that's exactly what we all want to do. Now, there are four things here, aren't there? And we'll see how far we get on with them. But the first thing that you'll see here is the privilege he longed for. Do you notice that? That I may know him. The privilege he longed for, that I may know him. I want to say to you, and I've tried to say this over a number of weeks, that it seems to me to know him is the greatest experience outside of heaven. And that's quite a tremendous thing to say, isn't it? But it is. It's the greatest thing outside of heaven. Oh, I know we can't match heaven. We can't say just what happens in heaven. But we can say that this experience is akin to heaven itself. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the man who has everything glory in what he's got. No, he says, but glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You want to glory about something? Not in your earthly accolades or whatever you've done. You glory in the fact that you know the Lord, and the Lord knows you. That, of course, is the greatest thing that we can experience ourselves. So we want to think about this, the privilege he longed for. And we think, first of all, concerning the meaning of this. I know that we've been speaking about this because somehow this chapter is a personal chapter and it speaks on several occasions about knowing the Lord. But what does it mean? Well, of course, I suppose in a certain sense it doesn't mean a great deal about his historic life. It doesn't mean what the Lord stood for. It doesn't really mean what he did. It doesn't really mean his teachings. It doesn't mean that he was the greatest example. It doesn't mean these things. But what it does mean is, do we know him? you tell me you know all about him, but tell me, do you know him? That's the question. And the question for every one of us here today, do we really know him? You know, I'm sure that many of you know all about the Queen. Some of you will know what size shoes she takes, because some people know everything about the Queen, don't they? We go to America, have done often, and in America they know all about our Queen. They know much more than I do, and probably much more than you do as well. And they get all the magazines, and yet they haven't got a king or a queen over there, and they don't want one. But they know all about our Queen, I can tell you. But they don't know her, do they? And you may know all about her, and I might, but I don't know her. I'd recognise her, I think, as she walked down the road, but I don't know her. And you can see the difference, can't you? You can understand. You can measure this knowledge, can't you? Because when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak about knowing him personally. When Paul or Saul was on the road to Damascus, he must have known all about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's hating men and women and putting them in prison because they were followers of him. And here is the apostle who becomes the apostle. It's Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus when suddenly there's a light from heaven. And there's a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why persecutest thou me? And somehow he recognizes it. He knows it. And from that moment onward, he knew the Lord personally, didn't he? Because the Lord had intervened in his life. And when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about what it means to be saved, this is the very crux of the gospel, that we might know him. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in that great high priestly prayer. And remember, that is the prayer that he continues to pray as the great high priest in heaven today. And he prayed in that prayer that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for every person here this morning. And we know that he prayed that we might know him personally. My friend today, let me ask you again, do you know him personally? Do you know him yourself? We may say that we need to know him affectionately as well. We're talking about loving him. Is there anything else or anyone else that you love more than Christ? Do you really love the Lord Jesus? We may speak about historical figures, and we may say, well, I love the characters of Dickens, or we may like the characters of Shakespeare, or someone else, perhaps. But that isn't the love we're talking about, is it? This is a personal love. We all have love. We all understand something about love. And when you become a Christian, you begin to love him. He's the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. He's the chiefest of 10,000 to our soul. And we understand, don't we, what that really means. And that love grows. Love doesn't come all at once. Oh, I know that some people speak about falling in love at first glance or first look. I'm not sure about that. I think there might be an affection which comes and grows and grows and grows deeper and deeper and deeper. And surely that's right, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about here. We love him personally. We love him affectionately. We love him intimately as well. And when we talk about being intimate in this sense, we're talking about everywhere I go, I want him to come with me. There are some places, remember, that the Lord will not go. He leaves us at the door. Be careful we don't go to those sort of places, because they're not good for us at all. And then, of course, we have to say as well, we want to know him satisfyingly as well. Paul prays concerning the Colossians in the first chapter. He prays that they may increase in the knowledge of God. He prays, or rather Peter prays concerning his readers, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord. In a dining room in an upper class household many years ago in this country, was a special function, The guests included the vicar of the parish where the house was situated, and also there was with him an actor, a famous actor of the day on the London stage. While they chatted together, the vicar said to the actor, "I would love to hear you read for us Psalm 23. He said, "I'll gladly do that, under one condition, that you read it afterwards as well." Well, the vicar said, "I can't do it like you can." He said, "Well, let's see." And so the actor read Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures," and so on. And it was brilliant. Just like actors can read in such a manner, in such a way that it becomes alive. And then the book, the Bible, was given to the vicar. "Now," he said, "you read it." And the vicar began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There wasn't a dry eye in the place. And afterwards people said, "What's the difference? What was the difference?" And the actor said, "I can tell you, I reach the ears of people, whereas he reached the heart. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd." That's the difference, isn't it? Have you ever read a book that someone has written and you know them? You almost think that they're actually saying the words as you read. You can remember their dialect, or you can remember their how they read in certain manner, you know, don't you? And that means it's more precious to you as well, if you know the author. And of course we know the author, don't we? So here it is, this is the meaning of this. And this is what we really need to understand ourselves, so that with the apostle we may say, "that I may know him." This is the most important thing in life. This is Paul's consuming passion, that he might know him. He knew him at conversion. He's known him in lots of different experiences. But he wants to know more and more the meaning. Let me now speak to you about the marks. What sort of marks would you have of a person who knows another person? Well, the first thing, of course, is quite obvious, and this is simple. They would recognize that person. They would recognize who he is. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter then spoke about it. And then the Lord said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, he's the God-man. Do you recognize him as that? He's the only Saviour of the world. Do you recognize him as that? He is the Lord from heaven and our friend. He's the intercessor and the advocate in the glory. He's the coming King. Do you recognize him as these things? How important it is that we would recognize the Lord. The Lord came here today, and surely he is here. Would we recognize him? And then we would relate to him as well. Because we know him, we enjoy communion with him. We have a relationship with him. We gladly live for him. We would gladly die for him. Our fellowship is refreshing. It's happy. It's enriching. It's exciting to be in his presence. There's some people like that, isn't there? Aren't there? But surely, that's the Lord, isn't it? Jesus is here. And surely we understand that. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Oh yes, there's marks on there. And when I look to the Lord and see him, I see him as the one who died upon the cross at Calvary in my place instead. The one that rose again from the dead, and the one who's ascended up on high, who is my great high priest in heaven. And even if nobody stands up for me, Jesus will. And even if no one will come with me, Jesus will, because he's my Lord and Saviour. The third thing I think we ought to speak about here is the making of this knowledge of the Lord. The making of it. The first meeting, of course, must be at the cross at Calvary, where we come with our burden of sin upon our back, and where we recognise that Jesus is the one who can take our burdens from us, and therefore we cast our burden into the open sepulchre, and we see it and remember it no more, because the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah, that's conversion, isn't it? It really is. But what sort of things can we have that will make our knowledge grow? First of all, the Word of God. You have in your hand the greatest gift, apart from Christ, that God has ever given to us, the Bible. And that Bible will help you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren said, "He that has the Holy Spirit in his heart and a Bible in his hand has all that he needs." And so it is. Oh, take great care of the Bible. Make sure that you read it every day. Just a portion, perhaps, but pray over that portion. Read it again. Try to get as much out of it as you possibly can. Understand it for yourself. Realize that there's an application which God desires should be for your life. The Bible will help you grow. Why? Because this book is all about Jesus. I could begin this morning and speak to you about how Jesus is found in Genesis, how he's found in Exodus, how he's found in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, how he's found in all the books of the Bible. Because, of course, this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then what about prayer? Oh, listen, as soon as you're a Christian, you want to be a person of prayer. You want to meet with the Lord, don't you? If you love a person, you want to be with them. If you want to know a person, you want to be with them. And surely prayer is just like that. Never miss a prayer time. Never miss a time when you're with the Lord. George Fox was the man that started the Quakers. They're not today what they used to be in the days of George Fox. But it was said of him, he knew and lived nearer the Lord than any other man. And that's taken from his biography, and I think must be true. What a man he must have been. If you go indeed to some of the great men of the past, you will know that they lived a life of prayer constantly. We may not be able to spend as much time as some of those did in the past, but we must spend time in prayer with the Lord. We're trying to find ways that we can get to know the Lord more and more. And the Word of God is one. And prayer, of course, is another as well. McShane in Scotland, Murray McShane, he said, "When I pray, if I knew that the Lord was in the next room, I would not fear anything." But the Lord is in the next room, isn't he? We sometimes say, and say it glibly perhaps, that the Lord is only a prayer away. But he is only a prayer away. Spend much time in prayer, because that's the way that we get to know the Lord. The Holy Spirit is given to us, that the Holy Spirit may reveal unto us Jesus. Some people make much of the Holy Spirit and forget that he was given to reveal Jesus. And his job is to reveal Jesus. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit ourselves. What about experience? Christ gives us lots of different experiences. Every one of you now here this morning have had different experiences this week. Why does the Lord take us through different experiences? Perhaps it is to draw us closer to himself. Perhaps it is so that we might not take our eyes off the Lord and onto the worldly things, but rather be closer drawn to him so our eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you look into the Gospels. Peter was called to love him. Lovest thou me more than these? John was called to follow him. And Thomas was called to see him. See my hands, see my feet. Thrust your hand into my side. Paul was called to know him. Do you know him this morning? Because the apostle says that I may know him. Nothing is more important than this. Nothing at all in this world. This is the most important thing. And if it's the most important thing, get it right today. Make sure that you don't leave this place without knowing the Lord. I want you to look at the second thing that you have here. The second thing is a wonderful thing because it says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. I suppose it's true to say, isn't it, that power is a key word today. We speak about our military power. And yesterday was Armed Forces Day, wasn't it? And lots of people were thinking about the power that we have in our armed forces. We think about the political power, especially at the time of the election, but afterwards we know the sort of power that they wield from Westminster, and we don't like it too much either. This is a day also of economic power. You'll know that most of the countries, it seems, are in a mess economically. And there are some that are very strong economically. And because they're very strong economically, of course they have great power amongst the nations of today. I think it's true to say as well that over the world, there's the people's power. People seem to be rising up in various nations and going against their governments and going against whatever they are and forming their own governments and doing all sorts of things. Thank God anarchy has not come to this country, but it certainly has been in lots of other countries. When you go back into history, it's interesting to try and analyse how nations ruled. For instance, Rome ruled by law. And it was a very lawful society and very powerful society. The Greeks ruled by logic. The Hebrews said that they ruled by light, the light of God through the scriptures. When it comes to a Christian believes in the rule of liberty because we're in Christ and we're made free. But also we believe in power, don't we? We believe in the power which God gives to us. And when we speak about power, the word of God tells us about the power of the gospel. How I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We think about the cross. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 concerning the power of the cross. There's nothing greater than that. We think of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he has come upon you, you shall receive power. Power which comes from above. Much greater than this world ever knows anything about. We believe in the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God to make a person born again of the Spirit. But here, it's the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And included in all that all power are those things that I've mentioned here. But maybe the greatest power that's ever been let loose in this old world of ours is the power of the resurrection. Some little while ago I witnessed on television, and I'm sure some of you saw it as well. There was a power station that now had become obsolete. And you can imagine these great big chimneys which are enormous size. It was going to be demolished. And so there was all sorts of things happened to it, but of course it was dynamited around. And suddenly, at a moment that was given, the button was pressed, and there was a huge noise, and this great big tower, these chimneys began to come down. It almost looked like slow motion. I don't know if you recall seeing something like this, but there was a slow motion collapse, and all that was left was the rubble. You imagine when they were built, how long it must have taken, and what skill was actually put in when that was actually built. But in a moment, it seems, it all comes down, and what you've got left is just rubbish. What power did that? What power did that? Enormous power. We've heard about the hydrogen power, atomic power and the hydrogen power, and we think about this, and we can hardly imagine it, can we? We don't understand it fully. But we know something about it and the devastation that it actually causes. Power. But my friend, let's understand quite clearly that we're talking about a greater power than this world ever knows anything about. It's the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only happened once. It's only happened once. Oh, it really has. I know, of course, Lazarus came back and the man in Nain and the little child, I understand that, but they died. But Jesus never died. He rose again, triumphant, forever and forever. When we use the word power, it's in the Greek a word which we get our word dynamite from. The most mighty power that we know, dynamite. And so every time you'll see this word power in the scripture, it's the dynamite of God. So here, that I may know him, and the dynamite of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. But I want to ask a question and try to answer it in just a few moments here. And that is this. What sort of power did the resurrection really bring? What sort of power did it bring? I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at. Maybe you'll understand as I try to answer the question. First of all, it's an overcoming power. When you think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what did he overcome? Death. Death. Once and for all, death is dead. Someone wrote a book, The Death of Death. And that's what I'm trying to say. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, it was the death of death. There was a man, Jim Mace. He was a champion boxer of the world. He had a son, and his son was champion as well. They were walking down the road, and his son was saying, I'll take on anybody. And they were walking and chatting together, and a funeral car passed by. And the father said, there he goes again. And the son looked up and looked. There he goes again, he said. He was only beaten once. Who, he said. I'll take him on. You'll take on death? No, son. He'll beat you as well. He was only beaten once. Who is the one? Who is the one that he beat? Oh yes, Jesus beat death, didn't he? And that's the power we're talking about. It's an overcoming power. God raised his son and death was conquered. Our justification was assured. Because God the Father showed in the resurrection that he'd accepted the sacrifice and the precious blood that had been shed. The ransom had been paid. It shows concerning our sanctification as well, because it was a resurrected Christ that sent the Holy Spirit so that we may grow in the power of the Holy Spirit and live holy lives. It shows something in our glorification as well. Our glorification is assured. Because he lives, we shall live also. Because he rose from the dead, we shall rise from the dead. Christ's body, it was his own body. And the body that will rise from the dead is my body and your body as well. In a miraculous way, it will all come together one day, as well as our souls. How wonderful that is. But there's something else as well. Not just an overcoming power, but an overflowing power as well. We have power to live. We have power to die. And we can overcome sin. We have the power of prayer given to us because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God still hears and answers prayer. Peter, when trying to describe it, says, Blessed be God. Blessed be God. because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has given us a lively hope. You'll know I sometimes try to differentiate there. This wasn't just a living hope. There are many people who are living, but they're not lively. But we have a lively hope by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, it gives us an overwhelming power as well. Let me read to you again just those few verses we read this morning. Here they are in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here's the verse. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice it says great power. John Bunyan paints a picture. A man is pouring water on a fire, and yet that fire won't go out, doesn't go out. He went round the back of the fire and he saw another man pouring on oil, and then he understood that the Holy Spirit pours on the oil when the old devil will try and pour on the water. This is the keystone of our faith, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. All other religions speak of tombs, like the Muslims who speak of the tomb of Mecca. The Roman Catholics speak of their crucifix. But Jesus is not upon a cross. He's not in a tomb. He has risen again. Christ is alive forevermore. And because of this great power, we have great grace as well, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's go forth from this place knowing him and living in the light of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.